the guest speaker this morning, who actually isn't a guest anymore. He's been here a bunch of times. How many of you guys have actually heard Paul Martini speak? Wow. How many of you have not heard Paul Martini speak? Awesome. Here for a treat. And Paul's wife, Ruth, is here. Ruth, would you just stand up real quick so we can say hi to you? I know you don't want to. And Paul's a close friend of mine. I had the opportunity to travel with Paul for about a year and a half all over the world with Randy Clark, New Zealand, Australia, all over Europe. And I watched you preach the gospel in all those countries. And to sum you up, man, you always stay hungry and thirsty after the Lord. And I know that you've given up everything at one time in your life, just lived out of a car to pursue his kingdom just because God told you to give it all away and pursue him. So I love you, man. And you guys are going to get rocked this morning. It's going to be amazing. Could you stand up and just honor Paul Martini and the gift that he is?
Oh, you guys are awesome. It's such an honor to speak at Life Center. This is so intimidating for me because I feel like, you know, you guys know me. You know, it's like preaching, you know, teaching in front of strangers is easy. But anyway, I'm just so glad to be back with Ruth and we love ministering here and attending here and getting all the amazing words that John and Brian and Charles have been giving. And so we just love to call this place home. And so it's just an honor to be here. So I, for those of you who've not heard me before, I'd love to start out with a message. Start out with a joke before my message, because, you know, my friend Richie, he always says, seriousness is not a fruit of the spirit, but joy is. And, it's okay to be joyful in church. How many know that? It's okay to smile. It's good. It's okay to have a good time. So I like to be joyful, and I like to tell a little joke. And if you don't like my message, maybe you like my joke. You know, who knows? So so someone told me this. This isn't my joke, but so I apologize. But St. Peter was having a problem because heaven was getting full. You know, and again, it's a joke. It's not true. So he's like, listen, I'm only going to be able to let the people in who actually had a really, really bad day when they died, and we'll let them in first, and then we'll manage from there. So so the first guy comes up to him, and he goes, well, what happened to you? And he said, oh, you're not going to believe it. I came home from work early, and my wife was acting really funny, and I realized that she must have been unfaithful. And so I'm searching the house, and sure enough, I find this man hanging from the windowsill outside. And so I got a hammer. I was so angry, and I started hitting every one of his fingers until he fell off, and he landed in a bush. And then I was so angry, I ran down, and I grabbed the refrigerator, and I picked it up, and I threw it at him, and I was so emotionally distressed, my heart gave out, and I died. St. Peter said, wow, all right, you can come in. So the next guy, you know, comes up to him and says, what's wrong with you? What happened to you? He said, well, you're not going to believe this. I was doing aerobics on my balcony, and I slip and fall, and I catch the ledge right underneath me. And then this crazy man comes up, and he starts hitting every one of my fingers with a hammer, and I fall, and I land in a bush. But then he comes down, and he throws this refrigerator on me, and I die. St. Peter goes, oh, my goodness. Okay, sir, you can go. So the third guy comes up, and he goes, and what happened to you? And he goes, picture this. I'm hiding in a refrigerator in my underwear. That's it. Sorry. You don't have to ever invite me back up here. So sorry, guys. But I just think it's good to laugh. And that was funny. One of the funniest jokes I heard. Well, Brian and Charles in the past 2 weeks have so eloquently talked about the process of our lives and walking with the Lord. And I think it's really important that we do that. Actually, as Christians, even when we talk about the supernatural realm and talking about walking in the supernatural and declaring the promises of God that we receive through Christ Jesus, everything he's paid for, it's awesome to talk about those things, but it's great. We need to know how to apply things to our lives to attain those promises. And so I don't know if you've heard, I spoke, I think it was a year ago, on loving your Leah. And how, you know, even though something was unjustifiably given to you, you deserve the Rachel and you were given Leah, but God expected you to love your Leah Because when you love your Leah, you produce the fruit, which is the first four children of Jacob, which was to see him, to hear him, to be at one with him, and to praise him no matter the circumstance. And so that's that process message. And the more I've been talking about this, there's been things brewing in me because I feel like God really wanted to work things in my own life and in the church today. And I'm going to talk about this topic. It's new for me and it's really raw. And as an itinerant speaker, I have like 4 or 5 messages I've preached hundreds of times. And I sound like a genius when there's new people hearing me, but they don't know I've spoken it so much. I've refined it and refined it. And I have so much respect for pastors at churches because they have to think of a new, you know, and receive new revelation every week and preach it for the first time, right? And so, this morning, since it's my home church and I just want to be raw with you, I want to talk about a topic that I'm working through, and that's called mystery. The topic of mystery. I think it's really important that we know how to navigate the mystery that we encounter in our lives, because oftentimes living this Christian life, how many know that it's not a perfect world? That we live in a broken world and that there's things that happen in our life. And oftentimes, if we don't learn how to navigate the mystery in our life or learn how to work with what is mysterious to us, it starts to undermine our faith. And we now have this issue, and maybe it's in the back of our minds. Maybe it's not something that's really right in front of us, but it's like this thing that's kind of dwelling there that needs to be addressed, but we won't address it because it's so mysterious to us. We just don't even know how to deal with it. Or some of us are scared that if we go through that mysterious, you know, subject or topic or hurt or offense, we won't get out of it. And there's all sorts of reasons why there's things that are mysterious to us. Remember, as Christians, we're supposed to overflow, not leak. There's a difference. Leaky Christians, which I can be one of them sometimes, is when I experience something that's so mysterious, it's so offensive, and I don't deal with it, and everything that gets poured out of me, I just need refills constantly because it's just leaking out the back, out the bottom. We're supposed to leak, but in a different way, overflow. There's a difference. And I feel like God wants to heal things in our life because we've encountered mystery, not know how to deal with it, and not know how to gain the promise he has for us. So there's 2 types of mysteries in the Bible. There's one that's spoken called mysterion in the original Greek. It's used 27 times in the New Testament. That kind of mystery is a mystery that we have in God that he expects us to find. It's a mystery that is supposed to be revealed to us. It's not hidden from us. It's actually hidden for us. It's something that he has given to us that he kind of wants to spur us on. And we actually go and we find the truth, the revelation that was wrapped in mystery. Because when we find it in that way, it builds this trust and this greater revelation. And you value it more. Oftentimes, Jesus spoke this way many times in parables. How many know that Jesus spoke in parables, right? And so he had all these different parables and different sayings. And you know, he actually talked that way, not so that everyone wouldn't understand, but for the ones who had ears to hear, the ones who were hungry, the ones who were thirsty, the ones who were willing to seek it out would actually engage into that mystery and see the truth in it and say, like the parable of the sower, which is actually in Mark 4 and Matthew 13, the first service I said the wrong verse, but it's in Mark 4, Matthew 13. And so the parable of the sower, you know, Jesus is talking about this parable. And at the end of it, when Jesus is by himself, his disciples come up to him and are like, what were you talking about? Look, we didn't understand it. What are you getting at, Jesus? Now listen, it said that Jesus was in Galilee surrounded by a large crowd when he was talking about this parable. And these disciples were the closest people to Jesus. It's interesting how they didn't ask him till he was alone. I mean, I like to visualize scripture. I don't know if you do this too. I like to, like, I'm reading the story and I'm picturing it in my mind. And I just picture, you know, like the disciples, you know, they're supporting Jesus. That's their boy. You know what I mean? That's their guy, you know? And so they're like, all right, you know, like, amen, Jesus. That's right. That seed. Yeah, you got to sow that seed. You know, watch out those birds. You know, like, I don't know how, what they're doing. Oh, that's good, Jesus. So good. Great. So good. You know, like, I don't know how they were, but it doesn't say. But I mean, I imagine that's kind of like they're supporting him. But when they're alone with him, Jesus reveals what the parable of the sower is about. And he talks about it being a mystery. He says in Mark 4:11, he says, he told them the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything has been said in parables. And what does that mean? But that mystery is revealed through intimacy. That the closer you are, the more revelation you get. That when you encounter something that doesn't totally make sense to you in that moment, it's Jesus actually inviting you in to a journey so that he can purposely reveal the matter and discover it with you. And that's what's so great about following Jesus and having a relationship with Jesus. Even though temptation of mystery is to run away from the problem or stay distant, the answer to mystery is to draw closer. It's the number one answer, even though whatever's mysterious is really hard. When Jesus, he dealt with mystery in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew that he would be betrayed and he would be going to the cross, and this was a great weight on his shoulders, and he's praying to God, crying in tears of blood, and just like, Father, if this cup can pass from me. Do you remember this? But if not, I'll do it. Jesus dealt with this tension, even himself. And so there's that kind of mystery that's mystery to be revealed in time. But then there's another type of mystery, which is mystery, mysterium fidei, which is in the early church called the mystery of faith, which means it's a mystery hidden in God, which can never be known unless revealed by God. In 1 Corinthians 13:9 and 12, Paul writes about this. He says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. For we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." And what Paul is saying essentially is, look, we see the kingdom is there, but dimly. Like, you know, there's things we're experiencing now and there's things that we haven't experienced yet. We're prophesying what we know in part, even though we don't know the fullness of it yet. There's that tension there where we're in the world still and the fullness of the kingdom of heaven has not come in the whole world. And so the Apostle Paul's talking about this mystery. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, he even mentions this. He says, "One should think about us this way as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries." He's talking about the mysteries of faith. Like, the Trinity is a mystery. The Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God. It's an orthodoxical Christian understanding that the Trinity is one God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Well, how's that possible? Well, the official position of the church, is that it's a mystery. That God is infinite and we are finite. For us to understand the totality of our infinite God is actually impossible. But it doesn't mean that it's not something you can search out and something that you can experience. The definition of mystery is not that it's totally unknowable. It's just that it's inexhaustible. You're going to find truth, but you won't know the wholeness of the truth. You'll find these nuggets, these things. Have you ever experienced that? Where you're like, God's just releasing things to you. And you're like, so you'll never understand the totality of the Trinity, but you will understand parts of it as God reveals himself to you through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit. All right, so 1 Timothy 3:9, he says, "Holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience," he talks about mystery. We engage mystery when we know what God's promises are, we know what's spoken over our life, yet we're experiencing something that's not agreeing with what God said. We experience this mystery, and it's up to us on how we navigate it. I'm going to share a few things with you, and I'm going to be really vulnerable with you. But I feel like it's necessary to try to let you know that everyone experiences mystery. If you don't know, I have an amazing family. My wife Ruth, there, she was introduced earlier. I also was married before, and I have twins from that marriage. I was young. I was about 21 years old, and my twins are now 14. Giovanni and Juliana. They are amazing, and their names are Giovanni and Juliana because I'm Italian. If you couldn't tell, okay. And so I love them to death, and they're amazing. And I know that God doesn't like divorce. I know he hates divorce because nobody wins. No one wins. Husband doesn't win. The wife doesn't win. The children don't win. Even if they thought they've won, they haven't won. And the enemy, Satan, when he sees a crack, he tries to make the biggest chasm he can out of that little crack. And I was nominal, and their mom was nominal Christian, and we just didn't know what we didn't know, and we allowed things to separate in our life. And so it's not to portray their mother in any negative way, but I remember, just my personal story, I remember when she told me that she didn't love me anymore and didn't want to be with me anymore. And I was not a perfect husband, and she might have had a lot of reason to say those things. But it crushed me. And I didn't know how to handle it. I just ran as far as I can into the world. And in my testimony in the message, The Power of Peace, you can hear more about it. But I remember as God brought my life back together and redeemed me, I would continue my ministry, and I'm continuing my, and God would keep bringing me back to this moment. And I remember God saying, Paul, when you were suffering, when that was spoken to you, I was right next to you. And when you cried, I cried. And I don't know why, but it was like this flood opened up in me and I started sobbing, because I realized that Jesus is not just with me in my victory. He's actually with me in my suffering. And you need to understand that whatever you're going through, that Jesus is actually right there with you in your suffering. I remember when I was in Dayton, Ohio, 3 weeks ago, four or five weeks ago, time's flying by, but I was in Dayton, Ohio, and we're doing ministry with Robbie Dawkins, who's an amazing guy. I don't know if you've ever heard him before, but he's just amazing, goes throughout the world, teaches at Power and Love conferences with Todd. And then I was also ministering with another couple, Greg and Jane Moore, and this is just a side story. I love their story because their children are now pastors at Bethel Church in Redding, California. And Greg and Jane's daughter, she was going to a Jesus Culture conference in Cleveland, Ohio, and when she was coming out of the hotel elevator and into the lobby area right outside by the pool, she hears this horrible yelling and screaming, and here this mother just found her 3-year-old daughter drowned in the pool. Daughter was not breathing, was blue, and something rose up in this young lady, Jane's daughter, I don't know her name, and she runs over to her, and she just starts declaring life into this child. And all of a sudden, the child goes, and wakes up and takes his full breath. EMTs come and find there's nothing wrong with her, even though she had been like that for 5 to 6 minutes. It was something like that. Yeah, come on, give the Lord a round of applause. Amazing. Amazing stuff. This is the God we serve, a powerful, powerful God. Well, anyway, we were doing some evangelism on the streets, and we took some teams out, and I was passing this laundromat, and I remember there was this guy standing on the outside corner, and you know when God like highlights someone to you, and you're like, oh, should I talk to him? Should I not talk to him? And then I had all these butterflies going, and so finally I'm like, I'm going to talk to him. As soon as I start walking his way, he just darts away from me into the parking lot. And so I'm like, hey, man. I got some stuff I can give you, because we were handing out like water and stuff. And he's like, oh man, I'm good. I'm like, hey, do you have pain in your arm? I'd love to pray for you. He's like, I'm okay. And then this car comes up. He's like, my ride's here. And he jumps in the car and he goes. And so now I'm not near the laundromat. I'm at by the parking lot. So I go, oh, well, I tried, kind of like. And I start walking back. I turn around and I see this car with its door, its driver's side door open right in front of me. And there's this young lady there. And she's turned out. She's looking at me and she's crying. And I said, what's wrong with you? And she said, I just had a miscarriage. Just lost my child. I said, oh, sweetie. And I ran up to her and I knelt by her driver's side door. And I said, do you know Jesus Christ? And she says, well, I used to go to church. I said, that's amazing. Church is for community and where we can learn and love one another and walk this out together. But I said, it's not replace the relationship with Jesus Christ. And I said, I want you to know, and I shared my testimony with her. I said, I want you to know Jesus is in your suffering. You see, I could have given her all these theological reasons why this happened. And I could try to give her all these academic responses. But I've come to learn that when you know that Jesus is in your suffering, and it was easier to lead her to Jesus, someone who was willing to carry her pain with her. In that moment, she accepted Christ. This is the God we serve. But you see, there is mystery that we do encounter, and we need to know how to walk through mystery. My family is a large family. We love eating. I don't know if in your family culture, but in our Italian family culture, we do everything around the table. We have a fellowship. We do business, relationships. Anything you want to do with an Italian, you got to do it around food. People stop by. I mean, my mom always had, you know, like food always available, coffee cake and coffee if someone showed up late at night. You know, it's like just an Italian thing, pizzelles and cannolis and... and so we always did food, and we loved to eat. My mom didn't know how to feed 26 people. She only knew how to feed 20 people. And so we always had leftovers. And what she would do to compensate so that she didn't have to, you know, have leftovers, she would ask you, like, not, are you full? She would say, can you eat any more? You know, it's like, I guess I could swallow. Yeah. It's like, good. Okay. Mangia, mangia, you know. And you don't know, but when you're in your teens and you're young, you know, you've metabolized food fast. You can eat until you can't eat anymore. But Italians have a certain body structure because around 25, your metabolism gives its resignation notice and says, I quit. You're going to behave this way. I'm done. Right? And you're like, I need you. And so then you need to work out and eat less if you want to stay fit. And so, you know, a weight issue is what my whole family has dealt with it, including me. And so nothing brings this to your attention more than summertime. I've noticed this now, you know, in summer, I'm like, oh, we're going to the pool. Like, clothes do a lot for me, you know, but you go to the pool, you're like, oh, geez. But, you know, like nowadays, they try to help you. You know, society's like, don't worry, it's a dad bod. Have you heard this? You know, like, I'm like, yeah, I have a dad bod. You know, I have a family, kids. You know, I don't need to be ripped. You know, I'm a dad. So I try to, so I told my son, I'm like, you know, I'm just working on my dad bod. He's like, it's more like a father figure to me. Okay. Real encouraging. Anyway, but we love hanging out together. I was one of four children, the youngest. We would drive around in a station wagon. I remember car rides so vividly because we laughed so much when we were together, and we had this wooden panel station wagon. And there was no like safety features back then, you know, like if there was a lot of people that could, you just threw them in the back and we'd go to the movies or whatever. Or I was the youngest, so I was sat in the front bench seat, and my parents, the safety feature was if they stopped real quick, it was this. I got crossed like that, not knowing that I actually would still die. It just made me feel good. I was like, oh, I got these arms, you know, that crossed. So anyway, it's amazing how you don't have to deal with these things anymore. And we would laugh when we get together. I remember actually one time we were around the dinner table and I actually choked on a ravioli because I was laughing so hard. But my oldest brother, Guy, his full name's Gaetano, but we called him Guy for short. He was amazing. He actually looked like Italian. He had like pencil point mustache, dark hair, slicked back. And he used to wear back in the day Z Cabarici pants and like, you know, and we call him a Guido and stuff. And but he loved family. He was like the caretaker of the family. He would always make sure everyone was at every birthday party. And, you know, if something was going on, he wanted to be present. He would show up at all my wrestling matches. He would show up at all my football games until I was in seventh grade and then I was getting demolished. And then he showed up at all my stuff. He was just a family guy. He was what we all centered around was my brother, Guy. I remember my brother, he's finally started to address his weight issue because obviously his metabolism quit on him too. And he was a large guy and he owned his own business. And one of his clients was the owner of a gym and a trainer. And so his client said, Guy, look, why don't you come to my gym? I'm going to show you how to get in shape and start eating better. And he thought, I'm going to do this. And I remember him telling me about this. And so I was like, oh, excited for my brother. He's going to get in shape. And so he goes to the gym. The first time he's there, he brings his son and daughter, my niece and nephew. They were 12 and 17 at the time. And he's actually like punching the bag. The trainer was telling me this. Punching the bag. And then he would hold the bag and his partner would punch. And they would just go back and forth. And he said, look, I made sure that Guy was only doing light exercises because, you know, it was the first time he was working out. It was just kind of gradually easing him into this. And so, unfortunately, while he was holding the bag and the other person was punching it, my brother drops. And he has a heart attack. And they come over and they get the electrical things, and they try to get his heart back, and they call the ambulance. The ambulance is coming, and apparently, you know, I don't know anything. I'm 2 hours away in Harrisburg area with my wife, and my daughter is only three. My daughter Shiloh is about 3 to 4 months old at this point, and so my sister calls me. She says, "Paul, something's happened to Guy. We don't know what. He was at the gym, and all we know is he fell." So I'm thinking, oh, maybe he like hurt his ankle, or maybe something else happened, or you know, maybe he did have a heart attack. But I thought maybe this would make him really serious about getting healthy. And so I'm just like, she's like, "I'll call back if I know more," because he's 2 hours away. I didn't know. I was like, "Just let me know if this is serious or not." And they're like, "We don't know anything." So, I'm praying, I'm speaking in tongues, and my wife and I are just praying and processing together. And my second oldest brother, Anthony, he calls me, says, "Paul, we're at the hospital. We don't know what's going on. Janine's here. Mom, Dad's here. Michelle, his wife, and his kids are there." And they were all in this room, and they had me on speakerphone. Now, looking back on it, I can tell what was about to happen. But they said, "We're just waiting for the doctor to tell us what's going on. We heard that they got his pulse back in the ambulance. And so, you know, we're pretty positive right now." And so I was like, "Okay, you know, all right, God, you know." And all, I don't know what the doctor said because he was across the room. But all I know is that I never heard a sound so shrilling, so shrieking, as people were crying and falling on the floor, saying, "No, no," as his daughter is wailing. I never heard a sound like that in my life. And I don't know what's going on. I mean, I'm imagining, but I'm like, "Anthony, what's happening? Anthony, what's happening?" I don't hear anything for a good, seemed like forever, but of course it was probably only a few minutes or 30 seconds. I don't know. And he just said, "Paul, he's gone. He's gone." I was crushed. I said, "We're coming right now. We're going to go." And so it was about 8 o'clock at night, and it's a 2-hour drive. So my wife and I, we pack Shiloh, our 4-month-old, in the car, and we just start driving on the turnpike, and we're like praying, and we're like in shock. And I called my mom. She says, "I'm home now." I said, "Okay, we're gonna come right home. We're gonna." And so I remember pulling up to her front lawn, and I'm getting out of the car. She opens the door. I start walking across the front lawn, and my mom just darts right for me. And I grab her, and in her arms, I'm holding her with my arms, and she collapses. And she says, "He's gone. I can't believe my baby boy's gone. Boy, he's gone. He's gone. I know God's good, even though he's gone. I know God's good. I know God's going to redeem this." And that struck me, to know in the middle of my mom's most greatest tragedy, that she still knew that God is good. And that he's with her in her suffering. I think one of the most important things to do is to address the suffering, to address the mystery, to allow Jesus to cry with you, to say, "It's okay, we can go through this together." See, when you hold mystery and truth in high tension, it allows you to praise him like never before. Because you're able to say, "God, I know this is happening, but I also know you're good and that you're with me and that you've promised never to leave me and you're going to redeem this situation." See, there's a difference between fact and truth. How many know that's true? Fact and truth, both might be correct, but only one will set you free. You might be in a factual situation where there's facts that are unbiased, that are just saying, "Look, you know, you don't have enough money. You know, your family's falling apart." But see, the difference between fact and truth is that truth will always have a redeeming element to it. Truth will always have a forgiving, redeeming element to it. Jesus always spoke in truth. You know, like when he was with the woman at the well, she just kept giving him facts. And he would respond with truth. That's the difference. Is that we know that with our God, even in the midst of our mystery, even in the midst of the factual situation that's coming against everything God's ever said over us, we can listen to two voices, the factual one or the truthful one. Because the truth will set you free. And he is truth. It's important that we grieve with God because God is with us. Get further clarification. My brother told me this, and just was so enlightening to me. My brother is getting like a double doctorate. He's brilliant. He's very academic in theology. And he said, "Paul, it's not that we follow God blindly. He says, it's like we follow God. See the definition of theology, which is the study of God, is not that you accept God blindly. The definition of theology is faith seeking understanding. It's actually embracing who Jesus Christ is and then trying to understand even more who he is and living this journey with him. That's what theology is. That's what it is. And he says, Paul, when you embrace mystery, it's like you follow God until your mind can't follow anymore and you enter into surrender. That's what embracing mystery is about. It's not just blindly accepting something happened and then avoiding the issue because it's too scary for you or it's too hurtful for you or it's too offensive for you. It's actually embracing the mystery in your suffering, walking through it until you don't understand it anymore. You say, but God, I still choose to praise you. Because it brings a healing that you need. See, God knows you need this healing. He knows that if you don't embrace this mystery, if you don't actually come face to face with the issues that have bothered you, that you'll actually undermine your faith and you won't be able to travel. You won't be able to journey with God the way he wants to journey with you. And you're missing out on everything he has for you because these mysteries in your life have not been addressed yet. All right, so I've had to deal with this. I work for a healing ministry. I pray for the sick. I've seen God do so many miraculous miracles. When I was first praying for the sick, I saw a lot of people not healed. I still do to this day. I remember in Brandon, Manitoba, which is in the middle of nowhere, Canada. I prayed about going. God said, go. We had one of the greatest miracle services with John Prudian. Kale Mumby was there. It was amazing. We actually had scars falling off of people's bodies that had scarred themselves. We had people who had had a car accident and had rocks embedded where the rock dissolved. Tumors fell off of a frozen shoulder with all metal, metal socket, metal everything. All of a sudden got full movement. It was one of the most miraculous services I've ever been in that where me and my friends were leading it. And I was just like, man, this is amazing. People were so encouraged about it. They came up to me. They said, Paul, would you please come to the hospital? We have a leader in the city of Brandon, Manitoba. He's known to the secular community and to the Christian community because he reaches out to the homeless. And we have a bunch of runaway teens in Brandon, Manitoba. And he gathers them and gets them what they need. And he ministers to them. And he's been providing housing. The government, you know, the people in office love him and are helping fund his stuff. And the church loves him because he's a Christian, full-on believer, unashamedly for the gospel, just is preaching the gospel. It's just amazing what this guy and his wife would do. And I believe his name was Ellis, but they said, but he had become sick with cancer, riddled through his body, and it's just come out of nowhere. And now he's on his bed in life support. Would you come and pray? We've seen all that God's done. Would you pray for him? Yeah, I'll pray. I'll pray. Yeah, let's go. So the next morning they pick me up, I go and I pray, and there's his wife by her bedside reading, crying with worship music in, like blasting in this hospital room. Blasting worship music in a secular hospital. And she's by his bedside reading the Bible, reading scriptures over him. He's in a coma. Young guy, my age, but he has a really cool haircut. With like, you know, shaved around the side and it's over on the side. He's got like tattoos right here. It says like freedom and Jesus and all this stuff. And I'm like, this guy's cool. Like he was in the prime of his life, now on life support. And so they said, Paul's here. And I said, yeah, I'm here. I'm here to pray. And I prayed and I prayed and everyone's praying. The leaders who were with me were praying and people are, his mom's crying in the corner. You feel the weight of this. Maybe you've gone through this yourself. You feel the weight in the room, how the whole city's on edge. Is he going to pull through? I felt that weight. And I loved on them. You know, Dr. Randy Clark, he taught me this one thing, which I hold on to. He says, Paul, it's not your job to heal them. It's your job to make sure they feel loved. God will use you many times to heal people, but they should always feel loved. See, oftentimes when we don't know how to embrace mystery, especially in the healing ministry, if you don't know why something doesn't happen, you start blaming people. You're like, oh, you didn't have enough faith. You know, it's not me, it's you. That's the wrong way to go about the healing ministry. Because there's this mystery sometimes where I'll see God move in a miraculous way and then another time, I don't. that night I get a text that we lost that battle. And that young man who was my age, who was making waves in the kingdom of heaven, who was making waves in society, had gone to be with the Lord. And I cried. You see, in those moments, I don't feel like praying for another person ever again. Because it doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand it. I want answers, God. God, I want answers. I remember getting alone with God after praying for a girl, 21 years old, riddled with cancer all through her body. She has no hope. She's in London, and she's waited till the end of the service to come, and she heard about healing, and I'm praying with her, and nothing happened. I said, God, this isn't right. Help me. Help me to see. Help me to get past. We need breakthrough. See, there's these tensions of mysteries where I could either say, that's it, I'm done. I don't understand it, so I'm not going to do it anymore. Or I could accept that they're happening, not agree with it, cry with Jesus with it as he's with me in that moment, and then pray for the next person. Because I remember the first time I prayed for somebody and they did get healed with cancer. And if I would have stopped with the last person who didn't get healed, I would have never saw this other person get healed with cancer. Grandma, 70 years old, on hospice. Another one, Daniela in Brazil, famous Christian painter, 6 months left to live in hospice, in her family's home, in a bedgown, on a hospital bed inside that house, praying for her and seeing the power of God go through her body that she's just shaking, trembling, and crying. And I find out 6 months later, she got totally healed, back to work, and everything's fine. See, there's these tensions I hold that I don't have all the answers for, but I still choose to embrace. I still choose to walk through them. You guys all right? I look at Jacob's life. I love Jacob because he's a man who's on the process. His name means deceiver, and it's rightly attributed to him. He stole someone else's birthright, which was his own brother. He stole someone else's blessing. He was trying to do everything his way because it was the only way he could ever think that there would be fruit in his life, by stealing it. And he goes on this journey, and the redeeming qualities of God, who blesses his life anyway, and I think God would have blessed him anyway because he didn't have to steal those things. But see, Jacob was trying to do things his way, trying to make things make sense to him. And there's a point in his life where he was on the run from his brother, who was angry that he stole his birthright. And his brother said, I'm going to kill him. Once dad's dead, I'm killing Jacob. So Jacob's like, peace, I'm out. He gets deceived himself, ends up having to marry two wives, Rachel and Leah. And now it's a point where he's going to be coming back and he needs to address his brother. He knows his brother's waiting for him on the other side. So he has this amazing plan to send people in like sections, like all the animals and his people and then his wives and his children. And I'm going to read this to you quickly. And I want to talk about it real quick. It says this in Genesis 32, 22 to 32. The same night when he arose, he took his wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Everyone say alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint and he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day was broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob, which means deceiver. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called deceiver or Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Everyone say prevailed. And Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name, the place, Peniel, which means the face of God or facing God. For I have seen God face to face, he said, and my life has been delivered. The sun upon rose and as he passed Peniel, limping because of the hip. Therefore, to this day, people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh. And it goes on. I believe this. Jacob was having a real crisis in his life, a real mystery. Everything that he's ever gained and possessed through deception, it was now about to be taken away from him. And now he has to finally meet where the rubber meets the road. And finally, when he's alone. See, I think God's waiting for us to get alone. There's a lot of things that are going on in our life and we keep ourselves distracted. And even when I'm alone, I'm just going to be blatantly honest with you. Even when I'm alone, man, I am on my phone. I'm like, oh, what can I find out? What can I read? What can I check? I'm still never alone because I'm with my phone. And so, even though that rhymes, that sounds funny, but I think God just says, put the phone down. I want you alone. I want a deal. You need to deal. How many know that God is so powerful, he didn't need Jacob's permission to let him go? Jacob's like, remember the man which was ended up being God or an angel of the Lord said, let me go. How many know that if it was God or an angel, he wouldn't have to say, let me go. He would have been like, get off me. But I believe that God was welcoming Jacob to say, listen, it's time we wrestle. You need to get this out. You need to get all the things that you've been, that's been working in you and tearing at you and making you so vulnerable, making you so irritable, making you so whatever it might be, numb. Maybe you're just now living like a drone because you didn't get the answers you needed. And God's like, listen, you've avoided me long enough in this area in your life, Jacob, and now it's time to come to the point of wrestle. Wrestled all night long. And what was significant about it is that Jacob wrestled through his mystery. See, it wasn't that Jacob was called Israel because he just wrestled with God. It was because he wrestled and prevailed. God wants to invite you to wrestle with him in your mystery. How many know God's big enough to take your wrestling? Maybe, I know God usually doesn't need to be forgiven, but some of us have been so hurt by what we thought was God, it's okay to say, God, I forgive you. He's waiting for you to say that. He's waiting for you to address areas of your life of offense and hurt and need and want and things that don't make sense so that he can say, let's get this behind us and let's keep journeying on because your faith is going to now be made strong out of this mystery. All right. You guys good? Okay, a couple more hours. I'm almost done. It's a classic preacher joke. It's about surrender. And a lot of us are going to come out of our mysteries, out of our hurt and offenses, and we might have a little limp. That's okay. I realized when I was getting my Master of Divinity, it's a funny topic because it's like, it's a funny degree because it's called Master of Divinity, like mastering God. But the more I was in that Master of Divinity, I realized that it's not about me mastering God. It's actually about God mastering us. And journeying with God is not that you're going to find out everything about him. It's actually that he's going to find everything about you. You're going to build this great, amazing relationship. And my heart is his first. So any new understanding that contradicted my old understanding or does not let me lose faith, but inspires me to prevail into greater faith. When there's something that contradicts what you know now that doesn't agree with what God says, it actually invites you into a place of mystery where you can prevail through it. Theology is not faith-seeking understanding. Theology is faith-seeking understanding, not understanding-seeking faith. And that's the difference between facts and truth. How many know that truth has a redeeming quality? I talked about that already, right? Did I? Yeah. Today? I mean, in this service? Okay, good. Just a few more notes here. Jesus never said it would be easy. He said it would be worth it. There's one thing that you have that God doesn't have. There's one thing you possess that God could never give anyone else. There's one thing that's yours and yours alone that you can give him and that he wants. And that's your weakness. God has everything in the world. He. Even if you don't praise, the rocks will cry out and praise him. It's awesome that we praise him. It's expected we praise him and worship him. But there's something you have right now that God wants to take. And he's been waiting for you to give it to him. And that's your weakness. Why don't you stand? How many of you today have been struggling with a mystery in your life? You've been thinking about it and you're like, yeah, this is resonating with me. I know there's mystery that I just couldn't get past. I want to invite you. We're gonna pray as a group together, but then I'm going to invite you to come forward and pray with our prayer team about wrestling with God and engaging God in our mystery. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, maybe you came here and you're saying, I've gone to church or this is the first time I'm here and I've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know who he is, but I want to know him. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to give you that opportunity. When I was talking to this woman in Dayton, Ohio, I actually ended up talking to another man who gave his life to the Lord. And I had to explain to him the difference between justice, mercy, and grace. You see, if you were on trial right now for your sins, the justice that you would deserve is death. That's what justice is. There's a difference between justice, mercy, and grace. Justice would be you get what you deserve. That's justice. Mercy is that you get what you don't deserve. I wiped that sentence away. That's mercy, saying, I forgive you of this debt. That's the mercy of God. Grace is different than that. Grace empowers you beyond that. It says, not only am I going to forgive this debt, but I'm going to make you whole. That's the difference between justice, mercy, and grace. And when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, he brings you into a place of mercy where he forgives you of your sins. And then he brings you a place of grace through the power of the Holy Spirit where he makes you whole again. Is there someone here today who hasn't accepted Christ? Or maybe you've fallen away from the Lord and you say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ right now. Just wave your hand at me. Okay, I see you up there. Who else? Okay, I see your hand, sir. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All right. I want to pray right now. First of all, I want to pray for mysteries that God would be with us, that we would see God in our midst of our mystery. And then I want to call forward the people who gave their life to Jesus. So why don't you just bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, I thank you for your truth. God, I know that this is not coincidence, but this is a preordained moment in time that you've created, that everyone you knew would be here would be here. And so God, I ask right now that you would release your grace to us right now. Father, that you would show us where you were in our suffering, that you would show us where you are in our mystery, that you would invite us to come nearer, to come deeper, to draw closer, God, and that we would have the faith, the boldness to enter into the place of maybe weakness or confusion or mystery, and that we would wrestle with you and journey with you so that we can get healed and whole in this area. Holy Spirit, we welcome you right now into this moment. Would you release the heaviness, the confusion, the chaos, the turmoil, the anxiety, the wrestling of the internal struggle that we've had and we've just stepped and put aside? Would you release that right now and allow us to boldly come, honestly, that we would be vulnerable with you, that we would tell you where we're hurt and how we felt about that, that we would be able to express what we were feeling and that you would bring healing in that moment. Jesus, we welcome you in this place right now for healing in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite our healing ministry team up, our prayer ministry team as well. And then those of you who gave your life to the Lord, if you could come up and talk to one of the prayer ministry teams. They would love to connect with you and pray with you. And I'm just gonna so I bless you guys, release you, and you're allowed to go. Amen. Thank you so much. Bless you.